Well, good morning. It kind of feels on a morning like today, seeing so many faces that I haven't seen for a while, that the family's coming back together again. We all kind of scatter and go our own ways during the summertime, and then we come back together, and what an awesome Sunday indeed to come back together. And I've got to say, Tim and crew here who were so instrumental in renovating the center block, it is a delight to have you here this morning. We're really grateful that you're here. As you can see on the screen, as we dedicate and really rededicate this building, we're dedicating the new center block, but we're rededicating the whole building for the purposes for which it was made. And so to do this, I'd like you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 92. We're only going to look at the first three verses. So Psalm 92, the first three verses. And you can find this on page 593 in your pew Bible. Now, before we actually read the text, let me see if this machine is going to work for me today. Can I get the next slide? I am not aiming for novelty this morning in dedicating this building or rededicating it. Rather, we are linking arms with what this church has historically recognized, and the way that they sought to dedicate this building is the plaque. Perhaps you have noticed it, perhaps you haven't. As you walk in through by the offices there, in the glass blocks is this plaque. And in the wisdom of this church body many years ago now, probably in the 90s, but perhaps this reflects an earlier resolution, they dedicated this congregation, as well as the fellowship hall and sanctuary, as well as the whole education wing, which was made in 1990, they dedicated it to the words of Psalm 92, verse 2, to proclaim God's love in the morning and God's faithfulness at night. As I was thinking about how we're going to dedicate this building today, and reflecting on this with staff, we thought there really was no better text that we could turn to than Psalm 92. The only thing I want to do is to set it within the first three verses, which perhaps the original framers already wanted to do, but a plaque only has so much space, so you kind of go for the kernel. But look with me at Psalm 92, first recognizing what is called by scholars the superscription. That's in the little font that just comes after the title. You'll see Psalm 92, and then it says in italicized words, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. This is telling us how we ought to read the psalm and the occasion for which it was written. It was written, tellingly and instructively, for when the people of God, Israel, would gather together in synagogues or in the temple for expressions of community worship. And then the author is going to begin by telling us what it is good for the community to do when they gather in those places, i.e. those buildings, that are set apart for the worship and the activities of God's people. Now, with that in your mind, let us see what the author says. Beloved, listen to God's word. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and to the melody of the harp, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When the community gathers together in the places designated for their gathering together, Psalm 92 says that there are essentially three things that are preeminently good to do. In other words, when we ask, what is this building for? The sanctuary, the center block, the education wing. And what ought we dedicate it to? What activities should we be dedicated to doing within these buildings? The author says, fundamentally and above all other things, we ought to be dedicated to doing three things. It is good to praise the Lord, to make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, and then picking up that music again, notice the inclusio or the envelope, to the music of the 10-string lyre and to the melody of the harp. Today, according to Psalm 92, we are to dedicate this building for the purpose of praise, for the purpose of proclamation, and then doing praise and proclamation by making music. Let's look at each of these three together, because you know our initial thought might be, well, okay, so this is simple and it'll be a short sermon, because we're going to dedicate this sanctuary, the center block, and the education wing for the purpose of worship. Yes and no. Because in Scripture, worship is much broader than the activities specifically that are going to be taking place in this church. Everything that the Christian does is to be constituted under the banner of worship. When you wake up in the morning, you are to be at worship. When you are doing your work, whatever your work is, if it's building the kingdom or adding to the beauty of this world or bringing order out of chaos, then that can be done to the worship of God. Instead, our author says there are three particular activities that it is good for the community to do in the building set apart for the gathering of the community. The first one is praise. And it has a distinction from proclamation and making music. What does it mean to praise in Psalm 92? Well, there are several words in the Hebrew language that are translated in our English Bible by the one English word praise. The word that is used in Psalm 92 comes from the root yada, which you Hebrew scholars out there will know is an incredibly familiar word, which simply means to know. Adam knew his wife. Adam yadad his wife. He knew her. He had an intimate knowledge of her that was expressed in a particular way. God knew Israel. When yada is used in what scholars call the PL stem, it has a double sense to it. It means to know or come to know or recognize, but then it pivots to declare, to tell, to inform others about what has been come to know. So it's kind of a seeing and telling. You know, when you were in elementary school, perhaps you had the wonderful experience I did when I was in grade 2. One of my favorite teachers of all time was a teacher called Wendy Bowman, who is now Wendy Brower, who is Kevin and Evelyn's sister, Kevin's sister and Evelyn's sister-in-law. And she would frequently play this game with us called show and tell. You know what show and tell is, right? Jordan Piper would have the best shows and tell of everybody. One day she brought her Dalmatian for show and tell. She had gained an intimate knowledge of her Dalmatian, and she told us all about her Dalmatian. And then at the end of it, we even got to pet this Dalmatian. You don't see too many Dalmatians. That was a wonderful experience. The next time, Jordan brought a parrot. They had a family parrot, and this parrot could talk. And so she shared with us all that she had learned about the parrot. She told us about it, and then we got to try and say it. Say various words like Polly want a cracker. It was wonderful. Everybody loved Jordan in my class. When it was my turn, I brought my dinky cars. Suffice it to say, I was not the most loved person in my class. But when we yada, when we praise in a yada sort of way, what we are doing is taking that which we have gained an intimate knowledge of. In other words, we've become educated about it, and we inform, tell, educate others about what we have learned. So one of the images, if I can move two slides forward. It's working now. So we're under praise. One of the images that we dedicate this building to, one of the functions that we dedicate it to is to being a school. A school for what? It is good, the psalmist says, to praise the Lord. It is good to praise the Lord. We are not predominantly here to be a school in meditative practices, in contemplative exercises, in mindfulness techniques, in therapeutic practices. We are not even here predominantly, and follow me with this one so you don't get alarmed, to be a school that teaches about God. God in Hebrew scripture is a generic title for the supreme being. Rather, the psalmist tells us that we are here to be a yada sort of praise for the Lord. And why is that important? Because the Lord in scripture is the revelation of a particular God in a particular time, in particular places, to particular people, who has a particular kind of character, who has done particular things on the canvas of history. We are, in other words, to be educated and to educate others in the God who has revealed himself on the canvas of history. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Moses, Miriam, and Aaron. The God of Ruth, the God of Esther, the God of Boaz, the God of Peter, James, and John, the God supremely who has revealed himself in and through Jesus Christ as God himself. We are to be educated in the God who has revealed himself, which is why in our school, at the heart and center of the school, the primary text that we place, like Israel placed in their Ark of the Covenant, they placed the 10 words or the law, we place the Holy Scriptures because we believe in these Scriptures that God has revealed himself, and he has revealed things that we cannot figure out by looking at the sun or by looking at the star-studded sky. So we commit ourselves to learning about what God has done in history and growing in faith about that. This is to praise God in a yada sort of way. And as you know, it's the kind of thing that is happening in this church already. This church is already dedicated to that. I or Jenna or guest preachers get the opportunity to speak from this pulpit every single Sunday and do teaching throughout the week. Liz is right now with the Sun Life kids. Joni, who is here today, is week in, week out, along with her wonderful staff at the daycare, not only caring for children, but they have a greater mission. That at the end of the day, the things that they have said and the ways that they have done them will have accrued to the praise, the yada praise of Yahweh. And today, we rededicate this building for the praise of Yahweh, to being a school where we may learn and teach each other about the Lord who has revealed himself. Okay, so not only praise though, but also proclamation. We dedicate this building for the purpose of proclamation. If praise is to see and declare, see and tell, as to inform, then the sense of proclaim here is to see and broadcast. It has a more public element, if you will. We want to make the truth that we have discovered about God in Scripture and that we have taught one another, the facts about God, if you will, we want to make them public to each other and then, as God wills, the world, in order that God might become famous. In order, as we might put it, that God might become a celebrity. And there's a relationship, note, between the word celebrity and celebrate. A celebrity is somebody, hopefully, who is celebrated. And what we want to do here, brothers and sisters in Christ, is to see God, the Lord, celebrated, that his reputation would become bigger and bigger in this place and beyond these four walls. To proclaim the Lord's love in the morning and his faithfulness at night, the psalmist says. Now, what does he mean by morning and night? Historically, this has sometimes been taken that we ought to have two services on Sunday. Do I hear an amen to that? Wow. Well, it doesn't need to be taken that way. Let me get over my choking on the water. What we have here, and you can find this in poetry all over the place, is what literary scholars call a merism. So a merism is a literary device designed to express a totality. So for example, you have an example of a merism in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It expresses the uppermost and the lowermost. in order to express everything in between. So what that sentence, that title actually means is, in the beginning, God created everything. God created everything. You use merisms all the time, by the way, right? You lose your keys in your house, and then you tell somebody, I haven't been able to find them. You know, I looked high and low. Do you mean that you went? No, of course not. You mean I looked everywhere. We say it the same way. I looked north and south, but I couldn't find it. Well, the same thing is going on in our text. The task of broadcasting who God is and what God has done in history is an everytime task for the church. As often as we gather together, as often as this building is used, we dedicate it to the purpose of making God famous. By the way, the Lord's Prayer, the first clause, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is essentially Jesus telling us to pray that God's name would be hallowed. It would be set apart. It would become famous. Famous for what? To proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. What is the author giving us here? Friends, this is a distillation. Do you want to know what the God of the universe, the only God of this universe, who has revealed himself as the Lord, is like in his quintessential character? In other words, if you want to boil it all down and figure out what this Bible is saying about this God who has revealed himself, what's he really like? At the end of the day, even though we will say God is omniscient, which is to say all-knowing, God is omnipotent, to say all-powerful, and God is just and will execute his justice. Do you want to know what the drumbeat, the quintessence of God's heart is? It's love. And it's faithfulness. And when we say love here, again, this is not a generic term for love. There's different words in Hebrew that are translated with the single word love in our Bibles. And this word is chesed. It means loving kindness. It has a sense of mercy and pity within it. It means covenant faithfulness, that God expresses a faithfulness to his creatures simply because they are his creatures, or that with Israel in particular because he has made promises to them. The image given by this word chesed, we might summarize it as, is this. You have an unbelievable capacity, a propensity to go and play around in muck that God tells you not to play around in. God has said to us, human beings, if you go there, you are going to get hurt. Do not go into that mud pen, because it's quicking mud sand. It's mud quicksand. Before you know it, you're going to be up to your knees, and then you're going to be up to your belly, and before you know it, your arms are going to be in, and you can't move them, and then you're going to be fighting for breath. Don't do it. But we, in our hubris and sin, go into the mud anyways, again and again and again. And then maybe we say, help. Or maybe we say nothing. But the God of Scripture, the God of this universe, has the inclination within him. It is in his character to go and fish people out of the muck. And then to spray them off and say, now knock it off. Come. Let's start anew. I give you a fresh start. Here you go. He is the God of redemption. He's the God of restoration. And sisters and brothers, this is the truth that we get to broadcast to one another in this place. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, year after year, and any time that there's occasion for it. That God is a God of chesed love. So when you find yourself in the muck again and again and again, and you will, because you have an incredible capacity to fall flat on your face, despite your best intentions to do what is right. And sometimes even because you just don't want to do what's right, because you want to do what feels good in the moment. We need to be here for each other to say, you know what? What you did, that's pretty stupid. You got to stop. But let us remember that God is the God of new beginnings. He's the God of second chances. Come now, and let's walk together. I don't know if you need to hear this message, but I can speak from my own life and from my own identity as a pastor that I certainly need you to broadcast this truth to me. I set the staff up to broadcast this truth to me this past week, because I don't know about you and your Christian walk, but I sometimes feel like, you know what, I'm doing pretty good. I think I've arrived. No, I've not arrived, but you know, I'm doing better than I used to do, and I think I'm doing pretty well. And then something happens to you, an incident comes up unexpectedly, and then your real true level of sanctification is actually revealed to you. Some of you might have this experience when you're driving. Right? I had this experience when I went to the pool last week with Michelle and my four girls. How many girls do I have again? Wow. With my four girls. And it was a time to go swimming that I don't like because it tends to be busy. And I tend to be faster than those who are in the pool. That isn't arrogance, by the way. That's just true. And they normally have a slow lane and a medium lane and a fast lane. And I told the girls in the car, yeah, the fast lane's going to be busy, but don't worry because daddy will swim really fast and make people choke on their waves. I was joking, kind of. But normally what happens then is that they clear out. So I was saying, don't worry, I'll clear out the lane. It'll be fine. So anyways, sure enough, we get to the pool. And as it turned out, there was only one person in the fast lane. And as it turns out, they should have been in the slow lane. And so I think I really literally said, okay, don't worry, I'll get them out of here soon enough. Just by going around, and most people are like, okay, yeah, I'm in a fast lane, I should move to the medium lane. So anyways, I dove in, and I passed him once or twice, and on the third time I was passing him, I did a flip turn off the wall, and Michelle was on the left, it was a bit of a tight squeeze, and I tried to go under him, straight under him, and I bumped him. And I just kept on going. It happens all the time. If you're a competitive swimmer, you know you bump into people. Anyways, I didn't stop or anything like that. I just kept going and did my laps, and I did a few more. And I came into the wall, and he was waiting for me. And he was an Asian fellow, and he had a pretty thick Asian accent. And he said, "You think you're faster than me?" And I, paused for a second and realized probably that what I should have said was, I'm sorry, I think a couple of laps ago I bumped into you. I really apologize for that. But what I said instead was, yeah? And so he just shouted at me again, "You think you're faster than me?" And again, I thought I probably should say, "I'm sorry, I bumped into you a couple times ago, a couple lengths ago. I'm really sorry about that." But what I did say was, "Oh yeah, I'm faster than you." And then he said, "You're not faster than me." And so, again, I probably should have said, "I'm really sorry for bumping into you." But instead, what I said was, it's terrible, actually. Oh, my goodness. I said, "Do you want a race?" Well, this wasn't doing much to keep the peace, as you can imagine. I was inflaming him, so he changed the subject, and he said, "You bumped into me." And what I should have said was, "I'm really sorry that I bumped into you," but what I said was, are you wounded? And anyways, this went from bad to worse, and then he, what did I say? He said, "No, I'm not wounded," and I said, "Anyways, probably you should be in the slow lane. You shouldn't be in the fast lane. I've passed you I don't know how many times." And he shouted at me a few more times, and he said, "You're not faster than me." And then he swam across the lane and got out at the other side. And it was over. And I felt positively awful. It's kind of humorous thinking back to it, but it's only humorous because bad pastor. I should know better than that. Seriously, I felt chastised. And so part of it at staff meeting this past week with the staff, I'm like, "You guys, I got to tell you what happened because I'm feeling really crappy about it." And so I told them the story, and it's kind of like, Ed, bad, you're right. First of all, we don't make peace with our sin. We stay in the resistance army. But at the same time, in order to start again, it's let us spray the muck off. You've been true, yeah, you're a mess, okay, let's spray the muck off, let's stand you up again, here we go, let's go. God is a God of love, and he's a God of faithfulness, which is another message we have to broadcast to one another, and need to, right? It's his steadfastness. Let me put it this way very briefly. Beloved, The God who makes promises keeps promises despite the odds that scare our hope. We have a great hope. When you are struggling with not wanting to live in this world anymore, come, let us remind you that you have a great hope. When you are embroiled in conflicts that you could see no end to, come, be reminded that you serve a God who promises a world made completely new where all the conflicts are gone. When you are missing your loved ones who have gone on before you, remember, God is in the business of raising people from the dead. And also, as Jesus has revealed, giving us an entirely new immortal body that will never perish or fade away. All of our mourning, crying, and tears will be gone on that good day. We dedicate this church today to being a church that broadcasts the truth about who God is, quintessentially a God of love and a God of faithfulness. And then finally, we dedicate this building today to, you know, I'm terrible with this, so there's an image for you. Finally, to making music, to the 10-string lyre, and to the melody of the harp. And when it says making music here, I take it that it's not limiting it simply to the musical arts. I think it's actually designed to tell us that all the arts are good for the church, and that when we are in the business of praising, and when we are in the business of proclaiming, we set it, as it were, to music. We set it to art. Why do we do that? Well, I don't know about you, but how up do you feel to proclaiming the truth that the lion has become a lamb and has slain the dragon as a lamb? This magnificent story that goes beyond what we can possibly articulate on our own. We are in the business here of expressing transcendent truths that are, at the end of the day, for us mere humans, laboring with the pathetic words that we use, it's inexpressible. We're not up to this task. So one of the ways to layer meaning upon meaning, which is what harmony fundamentally does, right? Harmony is creating a bigger echo chamber within which there is meaning, is to add music. This is how we begin to express the inexpressible, right? We go beyond what words can say. Our emotions are grabbed by the heart when this is done right. And we're not talking here, please, about manipulation. That is something entirely, and the arts can be used for manipulation. No, instead, we are staying mission true and trying to use it as a tool so that our praise and our proclamation is deepened. I was struck last week. Some of you will know that I was at a funeral for a guy by the name of Jeff up in Williams Lake. My sister Yvonne and her husband, along with their three children, were on a fishing boat with a very experienced captain. They were just outside of Bella Coola in Bella Bella, and it became very windy and wavy. And to make a very long and tragic story short, they started taking on waves and they were bailing like crazy. And the boat went down, and Jeff, the captain, didn't manage to get his jacket on. My sister's husband and one of her daughters almost didn't make it too. The water was very cold. They made it into shore, and they watched the captain go down into the water. So incredibly tragic. So I was up there last week for this funeral just to be with my sister. But one of the things that happened at this beautiful memorial service, this funeral, was that the wife of Jeff got up, which took an unbelievable amount of courage, and so did the three children, and they expressed in words their love for their dad and for their husband and how much they were going to miss him and their grief. And then after that, they, as it were, put it to music. They had a slideshow, and they had some a song. One of the songs was called Jealous of the Angels by Donna Taggart, and boy, was it powerful. The song didn't fundamentally say anything that hadn't already been said, but did it dig down to help express the gut truth of what was going on and actually lift us up into a transcendent place? I invite you to listen to just a minute of this song for a second, to kind of let this ring. Again, not to manipulate you, but just to underscore this truth. So if you could cue this next, here it is. Just listen for a second. And really pay attention to the words if you can. Okay. You know what? Just skip it. It's fine. It's okay. Just close it down. You can listen to that at home because really, there's a part of me which feels like it would be emotionally manipulative of me to use that song right now. It's unbelievably heartrending, but so powerful for those who have lost people they love. So it's called Jesus of the Angels by Donna Tegger. You can listen to it at home on YouTube if you want. It's right there. Just some other, the truth comes art. The Christian tradition has been doing this for aeons, putting the truth of Scripture to art. So, you know, the scene with Adam, the creation of Adam, the nativity, the reality, the lights emanating from the Christ child, as you can see, because this is God become human. The story of the prodigal son, as we are probably well familiar with. This is a piece that some imagine the artist painted in order to show the moment of decision in the Trinity. So you'll notice the two heads are bent towards the figure on the left of the screen. And that's Christ when he is saying, "Yes, we'll go, send me," as it were. Powerful. You can meditate on this photo for a very long time, this painting. And then another trying to convey the reality that the Christian life is unbelievably difficult, that we are on, as it were, a ladder of ascent. We are on a journey. And there are powers and principalities that would like us fall off the ladder. And it conveys in very graphic form the struggle that we can find ourselves in. So all of this is to say, friends, that there's a beautification and an elevation that music brings and that art brings to our praise and to our proclamation. And one of the things, therefore, that Psalm 92 says we dedicate this building to is also to that form of beautification and to creating space for it. Now, I have a couple of more pages here. I was going to kind of drill in what this means for us as a church, but I think that that might just be enough for us to say, other than to offer a brief reflection on the hall there, which is so beautiful. And the glory that the craftsmen and women brought to God in carefully constructing it as they did. And when we go into that place and we're touched by the beauty of it, all beauty is designed to point us to the capital B beauty in this world. It helps us, therefore, in our praise and our proclamation. And for that, I think today we can give great celebration to God for enabling us and giving us the resources and providing all the gifts that God provided with those who so diligently showed up morning after morning after morning and those who put in hours and hours afterwards on the building and grounds team. Let me offer a prayer just of celebration before we formally dedicate the building. Lord God, indeed, we thank you for giving us the resources to, at one point, put up this sanctuary, to put up the education wing and the offices, and now, Lord, to remint that center block. We pray, Father, that you would empower us to offer pure praise, to see and tell the truth about what you have done in history, to make you famous in this place, Lord, so that your fame here may flow over into the world. We may celebrate who you are. And also, Lord, that we might create space for our artists, the beautifiers and the elevators of these words, so that they too can use their gifts in order to capture the truth more deeply and express the inexpressible more deeply, so that indeed, Lord, we might encounter you more profoundly. Give us this gift, not only today, but in each day that this church exists. Lord Jesus, come and fill us with your Holy Spirit once again. Fill this space with the glory of God, we pray in Jesus' name. And together we say, amen.